Genesis chapter 50, please. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. One of the reasons I preach through a book of the Bible, I'm not doing that right now, but one of the reasons I do it, does anybody know? So people won't think, he chose that message for me. Now, I'm going to say this. What I'm going to preach on this morning, outside of the gospel, if I had one message to preach, this would be it. So do you consider, I think this is an important topic. We're going to deal with some things that might be painful this morning. I will not intentionally leave you in pain, but this will be painful if you have a mind to hear and a heart to hear. But it will lead you out, look at me, on another good place, which is where I want you to end up. Genesis 50, please. Verse 15. Let's stand. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, meaning they said probably to themselves first and then to each other next, Joseph will, peradventure or by chance, hate us and will certainly requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. So Joseph's brothers, we don't know how long this is. Joseph's brothers did not see Joseph from age 17 to age 39. Joseph was in Egypt all those years and they finally see him. We don't know when this is, but this is a decade or two later probably. And they know something. We sold our brother into slavery. That's not totally true. We originally wanted to kill our brother. And one of the brothers said, nah, not to put him here. And then they sold him. Have you ever been around a brother that tried to murder you? So they're thinking, dad's dead. Uh-oh. Somebody is going to get their pound of flesh. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, and I don't know if Jacob said this. This is what they say. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And then we get to the action in the verse. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. And he asked a question which requires of you an answer. For am I in the place of God? What is he asking? Who does the judging? So am I the judge? Yes or no? But as for you, you thought, you intended evil against me to bring to pass, evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not. So he says that twice. I will nourish you. I'm going to take care of your needs and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. It is a passage that can absolutely liberate you. But you actually have to do what the text teaches. You cannot merely be present. So I'm going to tell painful stories today because I'm going to assume something. Many people in this room have or will have very painful things happen to them. I'm going to preach on out of the shadows, meaning the shadow, look at me in the eyes, of the past. Have you ever walked up to a person and you realize they live in the past? Have you ever met a person that something is wrong? The first time you meet them, it's usually behind the eyes. They're like, their eyes are moving, but they're not. This will require you to be still and know that I am God. Father, thank you for this time. Help me to be able to clearly, powerfully preach this text, but more importantly, this is a text that must be implemented in the very center place of our being. This is not putting on a different hairdo or a different pair of shoes. This is a heart matter that matters most of all, because we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the very issues of life. Help me now. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. When my father was in the hospital one time, 2011, 2012, I forget the date, the year. Dad was in a hospital that when I pastored in St. Louis, I worked at a day a week or so. I would work there on Monday night or Friday night, sometimes Monday and Friday night, needed the money. When I went to the hospital to visit Dad, Jenny and I went, Dad was there. He was going to start getting dialysis from the results of asbestos poisoning, which affected his kidneys. I decided to go visit the laboratory. Now, you understand, I hadn't been in that laboratory since the 90s, early 90s. But I went back just to see if there was somebody there I recognized. The day I went there, I looked in the front, and there was not a single person I knew. So I tried to remember people's names. It was daytime, and I called one person's name, and they said, yes, she still works. Her name was Barb. She's retiring next week. Then I said, what about Carol? And by the way, when you're gone a long time, you lose track of age. Carol is 15 or 20 years older than me. I'm coming back 15 years later. She's been long retired. But in my mind, she's still the same age. So I said, where's Carol at? She worked days. Occasionally, she'd work evenings. I'm 61. She's probably 75 at least. Now, they said, well, Carol retired. So I said, well, here's my number. Have Barb call me. Barb called me. I got Carol's number. I always like Carol. Carol goes to a Baptist church in Fenton, Missouri. And she got saved later in life. But I called Carol. And the moment I did, she reminded me of a story that we talked about. Carol had grown up in a family where the dad had abandoned the family. And the shadow of the past was still in her life. When she was an adult woman, she decided to look up her dad. Her mother had already died. And you know, when you don't have either parent, it's very painful. So she decided, I'll go find my dad and maybe we'll make amends. She found out where her dad lived, but he was in the hospital dying. She goes to the hospital to see him. I'm pretty sure that's accurate. Yeah, it has to be. She gets to the hospital, she sees her dad, and her dad's first words to her was this: what are you doing here? Because Carol looked like the mother. And he thought it was the mother. And then he realized, you know, you add one and one and get two, and this was the only thing he said to her. He didn't want to talk after that. Why are you here? I paid the $5 for you the day you were born. In this room, there are people that have had worse things done to them. What I want to talk about this morning is this. When Joseph's brothers came to him, they were nervous. But Joseph had moved a long way out of the shadows. He wasn't living in the past. He was living in the present toward the future. When he cried, he wasn't crying about what they did to him. He was crying because they were confused. They thought he hadn't forgiven them. So this morning, we're going to talk about three ING words. Gerunds, if you want to know. Activities that you and I must do to get out of the past. Now see, I've been pastoring a long time. I can point out people in this room that I know something's happened because of your reactions. But you wouldn't know that I know that. I'm not mad at anybody. I'd like us to live in the present towards the future. Not live reacting to whatever happened 10, 15, 50 years ago. My secretary in St. Louis, she didn't do any secretarial work for me. She was really our financial secretary. Her and her husband were some of the earliest members of the church. They got saved there. First time I met her, I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. I'm not as dumb as some of you think I am. I knew something was wrong from the reactions, that reactions are inappropriate to what's being said. The last week I was in that church, I found out what the problem was, though I had figured it out before. When she was a child, her mother was on marriage number 3. First husband, I don't know what happened to him. Second husband she married, which was a millionaire in the 1930s, just dropped dead of a heart attack. Third husband was a drunk like her mother. By the way, she came from drinking. If drinking was in your family, I'm speaking to you. The third husband, from about age 12 or 13 to age 17, sexually molested my secretary every chance he got. And the mother knew about it. Jackie's on her, she's with the Lord many years now. On Christmas Day of her 17th year, she's working a part-time job. By the way, he only did this when he was drunk, which was every day. Christmas Day, Jackie goes off to her little part-time job. Mom is drunk. The stepfather gets drunk. She says something to him. He takes a butcher knife, puts it straight through her heart, kills her. He got a grand total of 6 months in jail. Now, that's a story, but the effects in the family for generations after generations after generations means somebody never learned how to get out of the shadows. And if you cannot, you share the shadows with whom? Your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. So this morning, we're going to talk about three activities for getting out of the shadows. You don't mind, do you? Let's look at Genesis 50 and verse 20. This is the first essential activity. Genesis 50 and verse 20. And to me, if I just preached on this one, before we read, please look at me. Everybody, I'm not just speaking to old people here today. I'm speaking to some young people that have had some of the same kinds of crazy happen in their life. You can't do this today, but look at me, everybody. You can begin to implement Scripture today. You can't do this. You can't come to the altar and say it's all fixed. That's called a lie. But you can begin to implement these principles from Scripture that will transform your life, or you stay where you are, in the shadow. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is the first activity, the first gerund for all of you English people. Joseph says this, "But as for you, brothers, what? Ye thought evil against me. Look at me, friend. The first activity, and I think these are not sequential, 1, 2, 3, but I will say this is probably the most important. Apart from this one, nothing else ever happens. Number one, telling the truth about the past. Telling the truth about the past. Can I say it again? Telling the truth about the past. Do you know the hardest problem that people have in the shadows? They can never tell the truth. The whole truth. Genesis 45. We're going to come back and forth between these two texts. Genesis 45 happened much, much earlier. Genesis 45 and verse 4. Every time Joseph talked about what his brothers did, he told the truth. My friend, who wants to admit I was sexually abused as a child? Look at me. Who wants to admit my mother was a pervert? Who wants to admit my father was lazy? Who wants to tell the truth? I'll tell you who does. The person that wants to get out of the past and move forward into the future. If you and I do not tell the truth, we're locked in the past. So it's no secret. It's no secret. I can tell you right now where you're at if you can speak truth. If you cannot, you are a Christian liar. And Christians sometimes are the worst. Genesis 45, verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray thee. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. What? Whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Why? That ye did what? Sold me hither. Joseph could tell the truth about the past. The most obvious activity is truth-telling. Joseph always told the truth. The whole truth, and this morning, even if you've heard this before, you're going to learn one little piece of information you hadn't thought about. He not only told the truth and the whole truth, he told the whole truth about his own role in the situation. We're going to come, you understand. Sometimes people can point out the truth about that bad person, but they can't talk about the truth about what I did in the situation. Why is truth so important? Well, I'm not going to have you turn to these. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14:16, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:70, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 4:23, and the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit, John 14:17, is called the Spirit of Truth. John 15:26, even the Spirit of Truth. 16:13, the Spirit of Truth. John 8, verse 30, it says, and he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples truly, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free. Telling the truth. But Pastor, what does that mean? Now please look at me, folks. I'm a communicator through the eyes. I know if you're sleeping because you're not looking here, everything comes through here. Your job as a person in this church is to hear the word of God and to communicate with me, because that's what I'm doing. Here's where we start breaking free of the lies. By the way, Satan is the father of lies. Christ is the truth. Now, I never had anybody touch me as a child. I never heard of it, frankly. As a boy, growing up in my family, I didn't know people did stuff like this. That's not my issue. But can you speak the truth about what caused you pain? What if your father was a whoremonger? Can you speak the truth? What if your father had an anger problem? I think I grew up with one of those. Can you speak the truth? But you say, Pastor, what does that mean? And here's the problem. Some people that are Christians, right already, they're digging their feet in. What do you want me to do? I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to do. Here's what I mean. Telling the truth is this. Telling the truth, first of all, to yourself. Number two, telling the truth to whom? I'm asking you a question. Do you understand what lies do to you? Do you understand what lies will do to your children? You'll have a whole family. The entire building of your family is built on lies. My friend, Christianity is about the truth. I can look at my mom and look at my dad. I love both of them. Dad's gone now. Mom's still here. Mom wasn't perfect. Close. Not always. My dad wasn't perfect at all. Can I speak the truth? The answer is look me in the eyes. Absolutely yes. I can tell you every good thing my dad ever did and the other. How about you? Look at me, friend. When we talk about telling the truth, who did Joseph tell the truth to? Well, he first of all told it to, look up here, himself. Then he told it to God, and as needed, did you understand as needed? He told it to other people. That doesn't mean you walk into a room. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. You walk into a room. You never met Sean before. You don't know who Sean is. He's the fuzzy-haired guy with the whatever the stuff is. You say, hi there. I just want you to know my dad abused me. Oh, shut up, shut up. That's actually a part of your lie because it doesn't set you free. Joseph could tell the truth every time he spoke about what his brothers did to him. Yes or no? You thought or intended evil against me. He always told the truth. The truth sets you free. Wow. You say, truth is painful, Pastor Warren. Yes. Listen, I look at somebody like Kayla here. Now, Kayla, she's not perfect. You'd have to understand. No, I won't say anything about Jennifer. You'd have to understand Tim. He's bad. Kayla, you have been blessed that most things in your life, you've never experienced any of these, correct? Now, this is not a secret, so I'm not giving away secrets, and I'm not even going to say anything past this. Jennifer, I think you grew up among divorce. Does that impact you? Absolutely. And by the way, the more you can speak truth about the whole picture, the more it sets you free. I'm not talking to Jennifer. I'm just using Kayla's grown up with everything except her dad being a cheesehead and being a Green Bay fan pretty good. Your mom, not so much. Your dad grew up in a family where mom and dad did this too. Yes. Does that cause pain? Yes. So, Kayla, some of the things I'm saying, you're going to think, why is he talking about that? But your life isn't over. Things happen. I hope nothing ever happens. By the way, I hope when I'm old and you're 30 and I'm 100, I hope I can look at you and you still have that innocence and you've never had any problems. That's my prayer. That'd be your mom and dad's prayer too. Can I guarantee that? Please look at me. Telling the truth, look to yourself, to God, and to others as needed is where the action is. You tell the truth to yourself, to God, and others when it's appropriate. Now, I would like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 37 because we have to go to a place that you're going to find odd. Genesis 37.
I'm going to ask a broad question. Have you ever asked yourself where the story of Joseph comes from? Do you think Moses was, look up here, do you think Moses was in a corner one day and he stood up and God did this? Here's the story of Joseph. Or do you think that the story of Joseph came from Joseph? Which do you think? Answer the question. Which do you think? Of course. By the way, we have in Genesis 37 to 50 the story from Joseph's perspective, most of it. Why? Because this is the memories of Joseph. Here's what's interesting. When you go back, look up here, when you go back to the first part of the story, who's telling the story? Joseph. He's not only telling the truth about his brothers, he's going to tell the truth about who else? Joseph. Thank you for asking. Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. That little word generations, toledot, is a repeated phrase, which means here's the record, which means there's some kind of a written source that Moses used, and it probably comes directly from Joseph. Joseph, being how old? 17, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. By the way, he's even telling the truth about Jacob and the whole mess of four wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. I'm going to ask everybody, how do you like it when your brother is a tattletale? Wait a minute. Who told this story? Joseph. Joseph is not just telling the truth about, look up here, those bad people. Joseph is telling the story. Yeah, I was pretty stupid too. Can I have an amen? By the way, you want to make your family really love you? Go tattle on your brother or sister. Well, that's not all. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Do you understand what Joseph is doing? He's telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Can I ask you a question? How does it go in a family when everybody knows one child is the favorite child? How do the other children like that? I can joke around with my two children. Amy is my favorite daughter. And John is my favorite son. Louis, I don't know what you say about your two beautiful daughters. What do you do? Who's your favorite? You better not have a favorite. Can you imagine? Here's Joseph telling his story, but he's speaking what? The truth. I was an idiot. Dad wasn't too bright either. You don't have favorites. At least not that the kids know. Let's continue. Because he was the son of his old age. And not only did Jacob or Israel love Joseph more, it says he made him a coat of many colors. It's not important what that looks like, but he did something special for him. So every time Joseph went out in public, everybody knew, favorite son. Do you understand telling the truth? Yes or no? Why would your dad do that? Why? By the way, let me ask you another question. Why would you wear the coat? Because when you're young, you want to rub it into your brothers, I'm the favorite. Of course. We continue. Verse 4, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they did what? Well, of course they did. You don't love one child more than the other because you're going to stir up mess. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. Genesis 37, 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. By the way, if you ever have a dream that you're going to be elevated above your brother, please don't tell them. It says he dreamed a dream and he went right home and told his family. Folks, he's telling the truth. I was a little stupid in all of this. Do you know what sets you free? Telling the truth about the past. But it's got to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Can't just be a portion of it. So Joseph told the truth about his brothers, tells the truth about his dad, and he also, I wasn't too bright either. I ran right home and said, you know what? Oh, by the way, go home to your brother or your sister and say, you know what? I'm a lot smarter than you.
Okay, I better move on. I was going to say something about Bambi that thought she was her mom's favorite, but we won't go any further than that. By the way, when he dreamed this dream and told his brethren, they hated him yet the more. And his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He dreamed yet another dream. And he did it again. You say, well, Pastor Warren, this was a true. It actually happened. Yeah, but you're really missing the whole point. Hey, look at me, friend. I have a little problems with the person in my family. I don't know if, Amy, what are you laughing about? I don't think I'll ever be able to fix it. But I want to tell you all something so you know. My brother and I are different on many ways. The funniest part is this. My brother knows nothing about me. He does not know that I have 2 undergrads. He does not know I have 2 master's degrees. Do you know why? I would never talk to him about things like that. He already thinks that I think I'm better than him. And I'm not perfect. Have I ever done things? Yes. I'd like to knock him in the next month. In Christian love. You say, why don't you? There's a little 5-foot-tall woman down there that would not be happy if I did something like that. Well, I wish she was 5 feet. She's a liar in that case. She's only 4'11", but she says she's 5'2". She's like Pachungai. She wears stilts. Anyhow, look at verse 11, please. And his brothers did what? 15 years ago, some in this room went to a funeral. I don't know where the funeral was. It might have been at the funeral home here in Zion. I'm not mad at anybody. 3 or 4 of you is going to remember the story. Went to a funeral for a person at that time that came to this church. Her dad died. Her dad, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being horrible, 10 being great, was a -5. He was the most immoral guy you ever ran into. He was smoking pot before he died. I mean, you know, when you smoking pot might be cool at 14. It isn't cool at 60. He was living with a girl that was probably 18. He died, and I never forget, because the whole family's liars, every one of them. And the one daughter got up and said this, he's the best father a daughter could ever want. She kept wailing that, and I'm sitting there like, now, I don't think a funeral is a time to say my dad was a dirtbag. Neither do I think it's time to say anything but the truth. Hey, and every person in that family is still exactly where they were 15 to 20 years ago, only worse today, because lies never take you anyplace. My friend, telling the truth about the past. Number 2, let's look back at Genesis 50, would you please? Genesis 50, please. And Dada, I know you're out there. I'll let you come back. Can you come up here for just a moment? Would you be willing to do that? Leave your stuff there. Genesis 50, everybody found it? Let's look at verse 15 and let's read forward to verse 19. So the first activity is telling the truth about the past. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will, by chance, peradventure, hate us, and he will certainly requite us or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger, and you know the rest of the story. They go there, and they said, Dad said to forgive us. Verse 19, this is the second activity. Joseph asked this question, fear not. And then he says, for am I in the place of God? Everyone look at me. The 3 activities, here's the first 2. The first one, oh, you have to start here. Telling the truth about the past. The truth, the whole truth.
And by the way, I'll know whether you're lying. It'll show up in every piece of your life. But much is more important, it will capture you in the past. It's the truth that sets us free, not lies. The second activity is this. This guy has done me wrong. If you know anything about this guy, you know he's a bad guy. Can I have an amen? See, I can't even get an amen for that. If I said I was a bad guy, I'd get 100 amens. No amens from you. He did me wrong. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What is the natural tendency? The natural tendency is to hold on to him. Why? Because I wrote down all these things he did wrong. And sooner or later, I'm going to get to whack this guy. Yes or no? Stay here for just a second. Read the verse with me one last time. Verse 19, the question. For am I in the place of God? The second activity, friend, and this is a liberating activity, is this. I'm going to say it two ways. Letting God take care of the past. Whatever happened, there has to come a place in your life where you let God take care of the past. But that's hard for us to do. Why? Let me say it the second way. Same phrase. Allowing God to take care of the past. Why do we hold on? Because we want what? I want justice. I want to get my dues. I want them to suffer. There's only one problem. You do not have it within your power to do that. So then why do you hold on to this guy? Here you go. Here you are. You're 70 years old. And you're still holding on to what happened when you were 16. You're dragging this guy around. It's like, and everybody's wondering, what's that? Why does that person keep following you? Why do you keep talking about this person? Because I'm going to get this person. That's not your job. Hey, look at me, friend. Do you know what it means to let God take care? Oh, you can keep dragging this guy around. Every place you go, you got him with you. And then if you're really sweet, well, let me have you. You're younger. He's wounded. You got Sean. Because, by the way, if you're dragging one person around, you know what you start finding out? You got a whole train of people. Every place you go, you're dragging people with you. You're dragging your pain. And you say, why are you doing this? Because I just know I'm going to hurt them. My friend, there has to come a time, and Joseph, it happened years before. Joseph said, for am I in the place of God? That's God's job. Hey, Sean's evil. I can't even get an amen. I know I'm not even going to ask for an amen for this guy. I should have chosen Louis. I'd have got lots of amens. My friend, there has to come a time when you just do this. Look at my hands. Letting God take care of the past. You say you don't know what they did. No, I don't. People have done a lot of evil things, but I know one thing. You can't fix it. Let it go. Let God take care of it. Thank you, gentlemen. Joseph's brethren broke down weeping. But the brothers got to the heart of the matter. They got to it because they assumed that Joseph was holding on to this and all of these evils so one day he could whack, whack, whack his brothers. They just knew he was holding on. Joseph, look at me. Joseph cries, but not for that. He's weeping because he's like, don't you understand? I let go of that decades ago. If there's justice in this world, God will give us the justice, not me. But we keep holding on. Do you understand a gerund? It's an ing verb. It's a continual action. So telling is not something you tell one time. Your whole story changes toward the past. You tell the truth about the past, and there's this letting it go, which is a process too. And sometimes you'll let it go, and then you'll come back and pick it up later. And you got to let it go again. We're human. Now listen to me carefully. I don't want to say this, but I'm going to. And yes, you may share this with the people that you already know that are fixated here. The only reason you hold on to anger
is because you think you're going to use that to hurt somebody. Now listen carefully to this statement. Holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to be hurt. Here's my poison. Well, this is really going to hurt them. Who's getting hurt? You just keep drinking the poison. Every place you go. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, please, verse 32. Deuteronomy, verse 32. Another person said it this, like this, and this is an ugly statement. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Now, in the Philippines, they eat the rats, but in America, we don't eat the rats. So listen to the statement. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poisoning. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poisoning and thinking the rats are going to die. The only person who's going to die is you. It's not your job. Deuteronomy 32:35. This is the passage, by the way, of the greatest sermon ever preached in America by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's the next line we'll get to, but the passage begins with this. To me, God speaking, belongs vengeance and recompense. Am I in the place of God? No, that belongs to God. This is the phrase Jonathan Edwards preached on. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Romans chapter 12 picks up on this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Go back to Genesis 50. I want to say to all of you, when you've been wronged deeply, I'm not making light of anything that's happened to anybody here. But I'm going to ask you a question. If you've ever been married before and the person did you wrong that you were married to, you can do this. Look up here. You can take that person and drag them along with you. Drag them into your second marriage, your 13th marriage, your children. Or there can come a day when you say, there is a God. And that God can take care of matters in His time. Or you can just drag it along with you. Share it with everybody. But you're still in the shadows. Joseph was out of the shadows. Why? Telling the truth about the past. Look at this. Letting go. And boy, sometimes, we used to have a dog. He's with the Lord now, or wherever dogs go. When that dog was young, you could give him something, he'd grab a hold of that, and you could pick the dog up like this. He wasn't letting go. Pete Vasilovich used to have that little rat thing up there. What was his name, Buttons or something? That little rat, that thing would come up and grab a hold of something, and you'd pick it up, shake it. I'm not letting go. Here's the problem. Look me in the eyes. You have the poison. You're drinking your own poison. You say, Pastor Warren, you just let them off the hook? Oh, no. Turn them over to God. God does a much better job of things than you will. You say he hadn't done anything yet. He doesn't necessarily do things in 2 minutes. But there is a God. And he's very just and righteous. We come to the last concept, which is, the three activities have to go hand in hand. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, telling the truth about the past. Number two, letting God take care of the past, or if you prefer, allowing God to take care of the past. Number three, he goes on to say, not only you thought evil against me, but what? God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Genesis 45. Would you turn there, please? Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Friend, I have learned that people that don't live in the past
Christians, they probably can't articulate things like I can, but the ideas will be there. You bump into somebody that's gone through some difficult times, hey, they can absolutely, they don't come up to you and vomit on you. Let me tell you about all my problems. But they can tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the past. There are also people who can let go of the past. Why? Let God take care of the past. I'm going to ask you, do you think you can do a better job than God? Actually, you do. Until the grace of God works in your heart, you do. So do I. My problem in forgiving in 1986 had two parts. Number one, I couldn't figure out how to reconcile with a guy that was a criminal. And by the way, and in 2019, he's still a criminal. Nothing's changed. But there's a God. Yes or no? But I also wanted to hurt him. You ever have dreams of hurting somebody? That's exactly the opposite of Christianity. Christianity says this, Lord, you take care of the past. Thirdly, finding God's purposes in the past. Joseph had all three parts, telling the truth about the past, letting God take care of the past, and look, and finding God's purposes in the past. He says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, as it is this day, to save many people. Genesis 45, he says the same thing like six or seven times. Verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, cause every man to go out for me. This is the original time that he introduces himself to his brothers. And there stood no man with him when Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. Verse 2, he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Remember, he was telling the truth. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Still telling the truth. But he's also moving beyond just telling the truth. And even moving beyond letting God take care of the past. He's moving to finding God's purposes in the past. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow! All of the pain? He's finding God's purposes. What God is trying to accomplish. What God wants to do. What God is using Joseph for. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God, finding God's purposes in the past, sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. And God is implied. God sent me to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he, God, hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and God hath made me lord over all his house, and God hath made me a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up unto my father, and say unto them, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. I have to be quick. You all have a hymn book? Take your hymn book, please. Turn to page 475. Tim, we'll do all three verses at the end of this sermon, if you would, please. We talked about this last week. There is 75% of this church that doesn't know the story. Maybe more. So let's tell the story. Mike would know it. Pam would know it. I would know it. Jenny would know it. Mike Rock, if he's here, he would know it. Handful of others. Most of you weren't around. But back in the dark ages in the 70s, Ron Hamilton, a young guy, Bob Jones. Jenny thinks he's a few years. My wife's only, how old is John? 30, what? So she's 36 this year. But Jenny was at Bob Jones with Ron Hamilton. He was in his master's when you were there in undergrad, right? So I don't know exactly Ron Hamilton's age. But Ron Hamilton was having problems with one of his eyes. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, we need to take the eye out. Just the thought of that. We need to take the eye out. And he says, when you wake up, if it's cancer, you'll have no eye. If it's not cancer, you'll have a sore eye. He woke up without an eye. Now, we heard him right here in this, right not on this stage, but up here, back in the 70s. Ron Hamilton was in the hospital, and people that were Christians sent him cards. From the cards that Christians sent him, he pieced together the song that we're going to sing. Look me in the eyes. And he would go to churches, because he was a singer. He would go to churches, and little kids started saying, he had this patch over his eye, and they started calling him Patch the Pirate. And instead of whining and moaning for the rest of his life, he did what? Look at me. There's no difference in the problems. You tell the truth about the past, you let God take care of the past, and you find God's purposes in the past. He invented, because of little children, Patch the Pirate. Some of my favorite music, not to sing in church. What is the bug that gets you? Tickle bug? You know, the wiggle worm will get you. If you don't know, look out. Yeah, I heard that so many times when we were a kid, I had it all memorized when the kids were kids. Now I've forgotten. Oh, by the way, I want to tell this one more story. I had this, but we don't have time. One of my favorite Christians that I've ever met was a lady in my church in St. Louis. I've told her story many times. Her name was Nellie Brown. Her real name was Nelia, Latvian, or Nelishka, Russian. They were from Riga, Latvia. Her dad was a patriot. In the 1930s, they moved to Leningrad. He was an educated writer. Stalin hated anybody that didn't bow to him. So Stalin had his henchmen come and kill their dad. She didn't see him kill, but they pulled him out of the house at 2 a.m., dragged him away, and let me use Russian speak. They disappeared him. That was her welcome to childhood. 1941 or so, do you know where Leningrad is, St. Petersburg? The two worst battles in World War II weren't the Battle of the Bulge, as much as it's romantic to me, wasn't D-Day, wasn't Iwo Jima. The two worst battles in history were Stalingrad and Leningrad. More people died in those battles than died, we don't even comprehend. Nellie was in the middle of St. Petersburg or Leningrad. Surrounded by the Germans, the people were starving to death. Meaning, they still have video. People taking pictures. People just walking down the road in the wintertime just dropped over dead. I mean starving to death. I don't mean they were hungry. Nellie and her older sister went out into the country to try to find some food and were captured by the Germans. Her first thought was, they're going to rape us and kill us. But she had a secret weapon. Her family was higher class, educated people. She was a quarter German, three quarters Latvian. She spoke Latvian, she spoke Russian, and she spoke German. When they found out she spoke those languages, they took her back to Germany. She said, the whole way, I just knew they were going to rape me and my sister. She said, they did not rape us. They fed us potato peelings. This is her exact words, best food I'd had in a year. Her mother starved to death in Leningrad. Her dad was murdered by Stalin. Her mother starved to death in Leningrad. Her older sister had a daughter that stayed behind. There were three sisters. The middle sister and the daughter stayed in Leningrad. The two daughters, the oldest and the youngest, Nellie's youngest, oldest daughter, went back to Germany. They used them for translation, and then the Americans came. They didn't know what was going to happen. See, we know what happened, but they didn't know. They liberated them. The older sister never got to see her daughter for about 30 years. The older sister lived in the Black Forest of Germany. Nellie met an army guy from the United States. Nellie didn't know it at the time. She had nothing. She was a displaced person. She didn't know that she was three or four classes higher. And by the way, you don't want to marry cross-class. It doesn't work. She married poor white trash on a good day from Indiana, which meant his life consisted of smoking, drinking, eating, entertainment, and getting drunk. She was from an upper-class family. They moved to southern Indiana because he worked in a Chrysler plant, that Chrysler plant in the late 50s. I think it was the late 50s. It could have been the 60s, moved to St. Louis area. Her family moved with it. This is her testimony. Are you listening? I was born in Riga. God took me to Leningrad, from Leningrad to Germany, from Germany to southern Indiana, and from southern Indiana to St. Louis so I could get saved. You hear me? You can live in the shadows if you want to, or you can do this. You can start telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, at least to yourself and to God. Is that fair? Quit the lying. Secondly, you can begin letting go and letting God take care of the past. Don't drag around all of your angst. Number three, and here's where the beauty, finding God's purposes in the past. Ron Hamilton became Patch the Pirate because he lost an eye. He could have just been a guy without an eye. Yes? Let's pray. Father, bless your word this morning. Help us as we